There's this neat verse. It's found in the book of 1 Samuel in chapter 2 and verse 30. It says this, "Those who honor me, I will honor." God's talking. And he says, "Those who honor me, I will honor." I've probably read this verse before, but it stuck out to me from the very first time it did, was as I was watching my favorite movie. You all have favorite movies? Movies that stand out to you as kind of unique. And the movie that I was watching that was unique is called Chariots of Fire. It's my favorite movie. Other people may not have it as their favorite, that's okay, but it's my favorite movie. It was the 1981 Academy Award winning film, and it's the story of a man whose name is Eric Little, and it's based off the real life of Eric Little. Eric Little was a man who participated in the 1924 Olympics in Paris, France, and his story is a bit unique. He was a very strong Christian man, born in 1902 to parents who were missionaries in China, and he was there, grew up in China, and then as a lad he went to England to study at the university. And while he was there, he found out he was good at sports, so he played rugby and he ran in different events. But he was a very strong Christian. He worked with campus groups that would share Jesus to people, and he has this saying, the quote, which I think is neat. He says, "Christ for the world needs Christ," and that's really true. People in the world need to know Jesus. Well, when he was in school, he did so well that he was asked to try out for the team, for the Olympic team in 1924, and he won a spot. And he was in several different events. This was a relay that he was in, and that he ran with a guy named Abrahams, who was a competitor, but also a friend of his. And they ran this particular event, this one where they were in a relay race. But his number one race was the 100-meter race. And so they were slating him to win that hands down because he had the fastest time in the world for that event. It's a short race. You run it at a full-out sprint, and he was going to win it. They knew that worldwide. But the times came out when they were going to be running this race. And before it even got to France, they found out that he was supposed to run on Sunday. And he said, "I won't do it. I won't run on Sunday." For him, that was just a problem to be involved in that on Sunday because it was much more of a work thing and he was going to rest on Sunday. He said, "I can't do it on Sunday." The papers gave him down the country. The Prince of Wales actually came up to him and said, "You got to do this for your country." And he said, "I can't. I won't." They let him run the 400-meter race instead. Because he was already on the team, they couldn't replace him. So they let Abrahams run the one for the 100-meter. And he took this one, Little took the one for the 400-meter. That's four times as long. And he was not slated to do well at all. As he gets ready to get up to get in the blocks for the starting gun, a man from the American team, he wasn't a runner, he was a trainer from the American team, handed him a piece of paper. And on the piece of paper was scribbled this passage from the book of 2 Samuel, chapter 2, and verse 30. "Those who honor me, I will honor." So he took that piece of paper, and the gun fired. Little started. He was in the outside lane, so he really couldn't see any of the other runners. And he just ran flat out for the race. When he did, he crossed the finish line. Right there. A guy over on the side is excited about it. But he crossed the finish line. And he broke the existing world record for the 400-meter race at that point in juncture. His record stood for 12 years. And God blessed him. And all the newspapers around the world that had given him trash talk now were amazed at what had happened. But God honored him. When he finished the race and finished school, he went back to China. There he met another missionary. She was from Canada. And he married Florence Mackesy, and they had three daughters. But war broke out. The Second World War broke out, and Japan invaded China and took all the people who were not Chinese and put them into a concentration camp. And he was in the concentration camp called the Shantung compound. And in the Shantung compound, he ministered to the people that they were all non-Chinese. But as he was in China, he ministered to Chinese. His brother was a medical missionary, and he was there helping along with that and also teaching them. And he lived his life in China. He lived in the, like I say, he was in the Shantung compound, and he died. He died 5 months before the country was liberated. He had a brain tumor, and he died in the compound in Shantung. And he was a great man. There were two books that were written. One was written about the experiences in that compound. And both of the men who wrote the two books wrote about how his testimony was strong and shining, and how he always gathered the young children around and was helping them endure the situation that was hard, because a lot of times they didn't have proper food as the Japanese had moved in and caused things to be very, very difficult. But that was Eric Little. Those who honor me, I will honor them. That's what God says. And it's still true today. Now, you know, this verse has a background to it. It has an area where we understand that it just didn't stand there. There's something about that. So I'd like to share with you about that. Would you take your Bibles, if you have them, and turn with me to chapter 2 of the book of 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel is a book of contrast. All the way through, actually, 1 and 2 Samuel, we have these contrasts that are taking place. The contrast of somebody who lives life for self and somebody who lives life for the Lord. And this is a contrast. You see it in many, many people all the way through the book of Samuel. And when you get into 2 Samuel, you see it in the life of David. Because there was sometimes he was living strong for the Lord, and sometimes he was living strong for self. And so it's a book of contrast, contrasting what happens when you live for yourself or when you live for the Lord. You see, it starts off with Hannah. You remember who she was contrasted with? The other wife that Elkanah had? You remember that? And Peninnah was a lady who was brought in because she could have children, bear children. That was very important in their society. And so Elkanah had children with her, and she really gave Hannah down country for that. Really just trash-talked her all the time about that situation. But Hannah, she's living her life for the Lord. She's a great woman of faith. I think greater than Sarah. Sarah was a woman of faith, but Sarah had Abraham to bring her along. Elkanah, her husband, he pretty much had accepted the faith that she wasn't going to have any children. She kept the faith. She kept holding out for that. So she's a great woman of faith. But you have that contrast between the two. And as you get into chapter 2, you have the situation where she has taken her son and she has provided him to the temple, to the tabernacle, where the tabernacle was. They hadn't built the temple yet, but where the tabernacle was. And she has dropped him off with Eli, the high priest. And we come upon a scene of another contrast. And verse 11 of chapter 2 says this. And Elkanah went to his house at Ramah, but the child ministered to the Lord before Eli the priest. You see those words? He ministered to the Lord. Look at this. He's a little boy. She had just weaned him, which means he is probably somewhere between 3 and 4 years old. Is there anybody in our room today who's between the ages of 3 and 4 years old? Right there. Hi. And your name is? And your name is? Can you say it later? Blake. Blake, can you come up here just a minute? Would you come up? I'm not going to have you do anything. Just stand up here. Because I want to show them how tall you are. Good. Now, this is how tall Blake is. Right? And I don't know how tall Eli was, but I'm a man, and so I stand 6 feet. And Blake is probably, how tall is Blake? Mommy? 3 feet, roughly. So we have Blake and me. This is how big Samuel was when Samuel was taken down to where the tabernacle was. And then his mommy kissed him goodbye. And she went back to where they lived, and he stayed with Eli. Thank you for helping me. That was a big help. You see, when you understand how little he was, now let me read the words again. that are here in the Scripture. Because verse 11 says this, "And Elkanah went to his house at Ramah, but the child," that's Samuel, "ministered to the Lord before Eli the priest." But he's only 3 or 4. How can he do that? You see, you can minister to the Lord when you're real young. That word minister means serve. He served the Lord in that situation. Could he do all the things he was going to be able to do when he was an older man? Of course not. He was a little guy. He had to learn what to do. But Eli would have him unlock doors, would have him do different things. He had different chores. And as he got older, he learned to do other chores. And he served the Lord by doing the chores of the man who God had placed him in charge of. And so you have this situation that's kind of interesting. And so they go. And so you have this boy. He's a special boy. You know, children are gifts. Did you know that? People don't understand it. There's, I don't know, our society, it swings a lot of different ways, but many people in the society today don't know that they want to have children. And I'm real sad about that. Some people can't have children. I understand that. That's not a problem. But these younger ones who can, some of them are not wanting to have them because they don't understand. They think children get in the way and children are problematic. Well, guess what? Children get in the way of what you want to do. And children cause you problems that you never had before. But you have them when you have children. But that's okay. That's great to have children. And it's great to have them around. And if you don't have children, you need to adopt some children of family. You know, you need to be an uncle or an aunt or somebody that cares so that you can have... Because these children will be a blessing in your life too. Children are a blessing. In the book of Genesis, Israel, Jacob, went down to Egypt and he thought Joseph was dead, but he finds out he's alive and all the story that was down there. And he sees Joseph's sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, and he says, "Who are these?" And Joseph said to his father, "They're my sons who God has given me in this place." They're a gift from God. Children are a gift. And when you understand that they all come the same way, crying and not able to talk, but as they grow up, they are really different. All you got to do is look at Brad and Shannon's children. And they're really different. They're all different. John and Julie's children are really different. All of them are different. My children, all different. It doesn't matter how many you have. They're all going to be different. If you only have one, then you don't see much of a contrast. But if you have several, boy, do you see the difference that they are. Because they're really different children. That's great. But they're all gifts to you from God. They're a heritage and a reward. The Scripture says in Psalm 127, verse 3, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is a reward." Having children is a reward, not a liability. It's a reward. And the longer you have the children with you, the more treasured they become. Children are grand. Listen to this. Let me read the Scripture from Proverbs chapter 17. It says, children's children are the crown of old men. That means, Bruce, being a granddaddy is better than just being a daddy. Right, Ray? I mean, you know, it's great being a granddaddy. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing because it's a glory to us. We really enjoy this. We enjoy the children, but the grandchildren, boy, you get to spoil them and give them back to the mom and dad. And that's what grandparents do. They spoil them and they get to share with them. They get to talk with them. They're special, grandparents are. And the glory of the children is their father. Isn't that an interesting thing? See, fathers don't think that. Fathers see this close relationship that children have with the mom and they think, oh, that's the most important thing. And yet, the Scripture says that the glory, that means the excitement, the joy of children is their daddy. You need to understand that, dads, and make sure you step up and take a role in their lives. And Jesus loves children. I mean, He really loves them. In the book of Matthew, it says, "And Jesus called the little children to Him, a child to Him, and said in the midst." This was because the disciples says, "Who's the greatest in the kingdom?" And then Jesus said, "Assuredly, I say to you, unless you're converted and become as a little child, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever receives a little child like this in my name receives me." The reason is because little children trust. They trust. And therefore, they're great in the kingdom because they trust. You tell them something about God and what do? They trust, okay, that's true. And they walk in that. We get older and Satan's worked with our minds enough to where we don't trust God for stuff, and we don't believe His Word, and we trust what we see and what we hear and what we feel rather than trusting what God says. And we need to trust God. Children do that. So we need to learn from their example. God isn't excited about us becoming childish, but He does want us to become childlike. So Hannah kept her vow she made. She said she'd give this child to the Lord. And she takes him, and it says she lent him to the Lord, but the word means give. She gave him to the Lord. She was still his mama. She didn't quit being his mama. She just wasn't there. She gave him to the Lord for the Lord's service. And in this section of Scripture, we see this major contrast. We come to this contrast because it's right there, and you'll see it as we read. The contrast is between the sons of Eli, who were living for themselves. They were much older. And Samuel, who, though he was young, was living his life for the Lord. Let me show you what I mean. It says here, the child ministered to the Lord before Eli the priest. By the way, you notice he's doing it. He's ministering to the Lord. You can minister for people. That's not a bad thing to do. God tells us to bear one another's burdens, to care for each other. But then there's this ministry to the Lord, where we do things unto the Lord. We do them for Him. And that's what Samuel was doing. He's doing all these things for the Lord, which is great. Now, Eli's sons, well, they were a different lot. Let me read to you what it says. If you have your Bible, you can follow with me. I'm in chapter 2, verse 12. In verse 11, it just talked about Samuel ministering to the Lord, and then it says in verse 12, now the sons of Eli were corrupt, and they did not know the Lord. And the priest's custom with the people was that when a man offered a sacrifice, the priest's servants would come in with a three-pronged flesh hook in his hand, and while the meat was boiling, then he would thrust it into the pan or the kettle or the cauldron or the pot, and the priest would take for himself all the flesh hook brought up. So they did at Shiloh to all the Israelites who came. Also, before they burned the fat, the priest's servant would come in and say to the man who sacrificed, give meat for roasting to the priest, for he will not take boiled meat from you but raw. And if the man said, they should really burn the fat first, then you may take as much as your heart desires, he would give them the answer, no, but you must give it to me now. And if not, I'll take it by force. Therefore the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for the men abhorred the offering of the Lord. You get what they were doing? People would come and make offerings, and it was proper in the Old Testament. God said that the way that the priest had for living was they got some of the sacrifice. The people would have some of the sacrifice. Remember, Elkanah came down and they had a feast? People have some of the sacrifice because they share in this time with the Lord, so they receive back. You give to the Lord, what does He do? He gives back. So this was a picture of Him doing that. So they would receive. The priest would take some, and others of it would be totally consumed in the fire for God. But these priests weren't allowing that. They were wanting to take home the best stuff. They were taking major advantage of their position. And they were corrupt. They were people who did not know the Lord. And because they didn't know the Lord, they didn't have this relationship with the Lord. They went to greed. They used their position to get what they could get for themselves. May I just tell you something? People in positions who don't know the Lord, you know what they do? They use their positions to get as much stuff as they can get for themselves. Because that's the motivation of life. You get as much as you can. But people who know the Lord live a life differently. They serve the Lord, and therefore they're not going to necessarily be the richest people on the block, because they're going to give a lot of it away. They're going to care for it, and that's not the main focus of it. The main focus of the Lord of their life is serving the Lord, not getting as much wealth as they can consume for themselves. And if you don't have a relationship with the Lord and you have power, you will become greedy. It says here that they caused, I mean, this is a major statement that it says here. They caused the people to not want to give offerings. I'm sad to say we have some people that are professional religioteers. that do that still today. They're just out pulling money from people. And they found a way to do that, and they just pull money from people. Now, I'm not saying it's bad to give. You can give. It's fine. The people, I mean, there's good people that give and use the money and turn it over to other places and bless, but sin and greed, it's a big problem. Now, notice right after it talks about the sin of Eli's boys, look what it says. It says in verse 18, but Samuel ministered before the Lord even as a child, wearing a linen ephod. A linen ephod was a cloak that they wore. Sort of like a robe that they put on, had armholes and head hole, and just went down as linen. And they just wore that in service of the Lord. And so he's wearing this little linen. I mean, he's dressed like a priest, even though he's a little boy, because he's doing the stuff that priests would do. But you see the contrast? I mean, he talks about, here's Samuel ministered, here's Eli's boys. They're not. Here's Samuel ministering. Now watch, right after he finishes talking about Samuel, it says, well, it tells a little bit more about Samuel, what took place, because it's kind of neat. It says that he wore this little ephod, and then it says in verse 19, moreover, his mother used to make him a little robe and bring it to him year by year when she came with her husband for the yearly sacrifice. And Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife and say, the Lord give you descendants from this woman for the loan that was lent to the Lord. And they would go to their own home. And the Lord visited Hannah so that she conceived and bore 3 sons and 2 daughters. Meanwhile, the child Samuel grew before the Lord. So how many years do we have taking place? Think with me. They've got 3 sons, 2 daughters. How many is that? 9. All right. So he's 4. Let's just say 4. We'll go on the high end. He's 4. And you've got at least 5 years, right? At least. Probably more like maybe 6 to 8 years, would you think? Wouldn't be pushing it too bad. And so now how is that making this 4-year-old? Around 12 years old. Okay? You see, many people have the idea that when Samuel's hearing God speak, he's 3. He's not. He's growing up. He's doing things before the Lord. He's ministering before the Lord. He's involved in that activity. And you notice it says, annually she brought a coat to him. You see that? You know what's happening annually as she comes in? Annually she's renewing that dedication of him to the Lord. Annually she's coming and she's saying, you know, son, when you were born, we gave you the Lord. And you're for his purposes. You're for what he wants. You know, we celebrate birthdays. I mean, that's a normal thing in our culture. We celebrate birthdays, right? If I had to do it all over again, I don't. I can't do that. But if I had to do it all over again, I think what I would do on the birthday of every child as they're growing up is I would say, you know, I want to let you know something. You came into our lives because we prayed for you and we dedicated you to the Lord. And you need to know that you're dedicated to the Lord. You're for His purposes. And we don't know what that's going to be in your life, but that's for His purposes. Now, that was in our hearts and that was in our prayers. But what I didn't do as a dad was I didn't make that part of their hearing on their birthdays. And I think I'd do that. So I just suggest to those of you who have children, that might be something you want to do. Remind them annually of what God did in giving them to you and dedicate them. So the boy's growing, right? Every year he's getting a bit taller, a bit stronger, more responsibilities. And so meanwhile, they leave and go home. And here again you have the Lord saying as they leave, look at verse 21. Meanwhile, the child Samuel grew before the Lord. I mean, here's this little guy, and all of his life, what's he doing? He's growing up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. He's learning about the Lord. He's serving the Lord. The Lord's part of his life. It's just what's happening with him. He's just really caught up in being with the Lord. I want to encourage you, we need to have our children caught up in walking with the Lord and serving Him. In verse 22, we go back to Eli's sons. Look what it says. Now Eli was very old, and he heard everything that his sons did to all Israel, and how they lay with the women who assembled at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. So he said, why do you do such things? For I hear of your evil dealings before the people. No, my sons, for it is not a good report that I hear. You make the Lord's people transgress. If one sins against another, God will judge him. But if a man sins against the Lord, who will intercede for him? Nevertheless, they did not heed the voice of their father, because the Lord had desired to kill them. They caused the people to sin by their life, and they didn't heed the voice of the Lord. Therefore, the Lord had chosen to take them out, since they were not going to listen to what their father said. God made the choice to remove them from their position, and He's going to do that in the next chapter. Can I just tell you again that this is not something that's new? Peter writes, well, hold your finger here and go with me over to the book of 2 Peter in chapter 2. In 2 Peter 2, Peter writes about people who he calls false teachers. These are people who don't really know the Lord, but they're using religion to accomplish tasks of power, greed, and immorality. And immorality and greed tend to go together in this whole thing. I don't know if you ever saw the movie The Book of Eli. But in the whole Book of Eli, the concept is this guy wants to have, it's in an apocalyptic world, and he wants to have scriptures because he knows if he has the scriptures and he can read those to people, he can build a power situation where he can gain a lot of power. And that's true. Any religion can do that. Remember, if you have religion but don't have relationship with the God who created the universe, that's where you will go. The church did that. Back in the Middle Ages, the church turned from being a place where people came to know Jesus and love Him and walk with Him into a power-broken institution that kept people at sway, doing their own will. And it was a perversion of what God called the church to be. But that's what happens if you do religion without having relationship. And Peter says in chapter 2 of 2 Peter, beginning in verse 12. He's talking about false teachers in this whole little section, but I'm breaking into just a little bit of it. He says, "But these are like natural brute beasts, made to be caught and destroyed, speaking evil things that they do not understand, and will utterly perish in their own corruption, and will receive the wages of unrighteousness, as those who count it a pleasure to carouse in the daytime." There's their immorality. "They are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deception while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery and cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls." Isn't that interesting? They take people who they can beguile. "They have a heart tuned in covetous practices and are accursed children." You see the two? Immorality, greed. Right there. It was back in Eli's day with his boys. It was in Peter's day with people who were false teachers in the church. I got to tell you, it's around today. Without a relationship with the Lord, that's where religion goes. But verse 26, after it talks about what Eli's boys are doing, here again we have this contrast verse that says, "And the child Samuel grew in stature and favor both with the Lord and with men." Can I say, if you have children or grandchildren, one of the things you need to pray for them is they would grow in stature. We want them growing up, right? But it says of Jesus in Luke, after he goes down to the temple, remember when he was 12? He goes down to the temple, his parents get all upset because he's there and they can't find him. And then after that event takes place, it says, "And the Lord grew in wisdom and in strength and in favor with men and in favor with God." One of the things you want to pray for little ones that you have, nieces, nephews, whatever, pray that they'll grow in strength and in wisdom. That's the physical part, mental part, in favor with God and in favor with men. And they'll be unique children throughout their life if you pray that for them in their life. And so here Samuel was growing and he became special. Eli gets a prophetic warning from a guy who comes in. He's a prophet, and he says to him, "Because of your sons, God's going to remove them. You haven't taken the time to do that. God's going to remove them. He's going to remove them, and one day both of them will be gone. And the privilege that you've had of serving, God's taking that away from you. It's been in your family line, but God's taking that away from you and your family line. They'll no longer serve in this capacity. In the time of King David, that happened, where they quit being servants. And Solomon replaced their whole line with somebody else providing leadership. Because he would not listen and would not have them do. See, people are involved in sin. There are consequences. And the consequence was the loss of privileges. But you know what? Look at the very last, near the end verse of this. It says, though the prophet comes and says this to Eli and his people. And that's, by the way, that's where the verse for this week comes from. Look in verse 30 of that. Therefore the Lord God of Israel says, I said that your house and the house of your father would walk before me forever. But now the Lord says, far be it from me, for those who honor me, I will honor. And those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed. The second part of the verse. If you don't honor God, then guess what? He won't honor you. And so he goes ahead and makes this pronouncement of what's taking place. But in verse 1 of chapter 3, it says, then the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli. Do you see this whole thing? You see the contrast? Here's the boy. Now he's not just a little boy. Now he's a teenager. And he's ministering before the Lord. What's he doing? Well, he does all the stuff the priests are supposed to be doing. Why? Well, because the priests are not doing it. They're doing all the stuff they shouldn't be doing. And here's this boy who's dedicated to the Lord. He's doing right. So I just want to encourage you who are children here. If you're between the ages of 3 and 18, I'd like to encourage you. Minister to the Lord. Walk with Him. Ask Him what He wants you to do. Let Him tell you. Because He wants to use you in big ways in your lives. He wants you to be special for Him. He wants to use you in His kingdom to do great things. Your parents have been teaching you about the Lord and been bringing you up. He wants to take you further than you took your parents. He wants you to do things that are just, your parents will sit back and go, wow, isn't that amazing? Because that's what He wants to do in your life. He wants to use you for His purpose. And if you let Him do that, you know what? You have a great time doing it. You know what Samuel got to do? Samuel got to actually hear God speak to him. We'll talk about that on another day. Samuel got to anoint the first king of Israel. What a privilege. Samuel got to pray one time when a whole army was coming against Israel and he was the last judge. He prayed and God took care of that entire advancing army. God did it. No soldiers, God. Amazing, because of Samuel praying. Samuel got to anoint David being king over Israel. Samuel's a wonderful man of God. People came to Samuel for help all over the place because Samuel was a guy who ministered before the Lord. I just want to encourage you. That's what we should be too. People who minister before the Lord. And you know what keeps that going? What keeps that going is a strong, firm relationship with the Lord. Without that relationship, we veer and become like people in the world who don't know God. So I just want to encourage you. We need to walk that way. So, neat stories about Samuel. You see the contrast, don't you? Take care like this. All the way through. We're going to see those as we go through Samuel some. You're going to see major contrast. And it's always your choice. What do you want to do? The neat thing is, if you found that you've been walking in the way of the world, you know what you can do? You can say, I don't want to walk this way anymore. And you can turn around and walk the way you're supposed to walk. Your choice. God will help you do that if you simply say, I don't want to walk this way. I need to walk this way. So if you've been disobedient as a child, you've done things your mom and dad wouldn't want you to do, or maybe they don't know about it. We found out after years of time that our children did things we didn't know about. You know, maybe you're doing stuff your parents don't know about. But God knows. God knows everything. And then you need to stop it and walk with God. He wants to bless you. But if you're doing those things, Satan will come in and bash you because he hates you and he wants to mess you up your life. So we always have this choice. So let's pray and ask God to help us make the right choices. Lord, we need your grace working in our lives because we want to make the right choices for you. We know that Samuel's mom made the right choice when she prayed to you about her major problem. And we know, Lord, that Samuel made the right choice to serve You. Even though he was in the midst of a group of people who were doing wrong, he chose to do what was right with You. Would You help our young ones to do what's right with You? And bless them, Lord. We know You want to bless their lives. We know that You want to make them special in their generation. We know that You want to fill their lives with joy and abundance. So Lord, would You please help them as they walk with You. And help all of us, Lord. We want to walk with You and not the way of our own flesh, not the way of ourselves. Would You help us do that? We might bring joy to Your heart and might bring reality to Your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.